his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Singing this morning has been really good. It's been a blessing to be able to be up here and sing along with you all and as we praise God together. And we're thankful for him and who he is and his mercy that is everlasting and his truth endureth unto all generations. And I praise him for that. And we'll sing this morning the last hymn before the sermon this morning, number 113, the Rock of Ages. Sing about that rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. Alrighty, I've got it now. Hymn number 113, Rock of Ages. Church with you this morning. Good to see everybody. It's good to, you know, it's a blessing to see a full congregation and not a stranger amongst us. Two red-headed visitors, but well, you know, not strangers. It's good to have you boys down from Rocky. Alrighty. Matthew chapter 5 is where we'll be. We've had a break for a couple of weeks, maybe three, definitely 2 weeks. Where I felt the Lord had just had me pause for a little while on our series in through Matthew chapter 5. And I praise the Lord that He did purpose that, did a work amongst us. It was a blessing to be in church last Sunday night and see the Lord visit with us. And it's been a blessing to a number of families. And I know there's a number of individuals that the Lord really helped, and they were able to do business with the Lord. And you know, the Lord gave us a commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And it's very easy to get distracted on everything else. But our commission is to preach the gospel. And the purpose for the gospel is that souls might be saved. Is that individuals might come into an encounter with the living God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so he sent us to go and preach the gospel that he might reach down out of heaven and do a work intimately in the hearts of man. And I just want to praise the Lord that he's still in the business of doing that. And I hope this morning that as you come to church, you haven't come to hear anything eloquent from me. You'll be disappointed, but I hope you've come to hear something from the Lord. that God's got something for you this morning. And so Matthew chapter 5 is where we'll be. And I'm in Mark 10, I don't know why, just let me get to my place. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27 is where we're up to. We considered this passage a number of weeks ago in the contrast between thou shalt not kill and thou shalt not commit adultery, a sin by the motive of hate and anger, and a sin by the motive of love and lust, and the contrast of the motive, yet the sin the same. And so we're in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. I will ask you to be up and standing for the reading of God's word, as well as for a moment of prayer. And whilst we're standing, just bear with me for a second, I should have had this ready. I'm actually going to read a second passage that will be beneficial for this morning. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, and then I'll be flicking back to Proverbs 18. The Bible tells us here, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery." Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22. And the Bible says here, whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favour of the Lord. And we'll have a word of prayer that God might help us this morning. Heavenly Father, I do thank you and praise you. I ask, Lord, you help me. I desperately need you this morning. And I'm so very unworthy of anything you see fit to bestow upon me. But Lord, I ask that you might use me as you see fit. You help me get out of the way. And that your Holy Spirit might have free course amongst us. I do praise you, Lord. I ask you to help us. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can be seated. In Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus is preaching to a multitude. It's one of his first sermons. And in chapter 5 verse 13, he makes this statement, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." He said, "Ye are the salt of the earth, ye are the light of the world." He then goes through and steps into, amongst some other things, he steps into some thou shalt nots. And the purpose of saying you have heard that it has been said, he talks about thou shalt not kill. And his focus is not on you've heard what was said, his focus is on but I say unto you. And so his method as he delivers this sermon, and if you ever have opportunity to teach or to preach or to stand behind the Bible and impart it unto somebody else, your best instructor is not an online tutorial of how to preach. It is not a book of how somebody else preach. And it is certainly not going to some chat GDP to say, "Do me up a sermon on such and such." It's to go to the Bible and go, "How is it that my Lord preached?" Because that'll be my model. "How is it that the apostles preached?" Because I will continue in their example. That's what we have the scriptures for. And the Lord Jesus, he steps in here, and with the authority of the living Word of God, he himself is the author of it, he said, "You've heard that it's been said, but I have something to say to you about it." As we found with thou shalt not kill, there's some context that has to be considered. Because when we go back into our Old Testament, I don't know if you've read it, there's a fair bit of killing goes on. And God seems to be okay with a fair bit of it. I told the story before. here at the RSL Hall, one of the fellows just concerned about us having church here and wanting it to be, you know, not wanting to impose themselves too much on us. They were concerned about the war memorabilia around and said, you know, is it going to be a problem having all these battleships and this war memorabilia and that when you're trying to have church? And I said, you read your Old Testament? A fair bit of war goes on there. I think it'll be all right. God's going to be okay with a battleship on the back wall. Likewise, when we come to verse 27 of Matthew 5 and the Lord says, thou shalt not commit adultery, there's a whole lot of context that needs to be considered about what the Lord is saying here. The context in around that statement. And hence the reason to go to Proverbs chapter 18, because when the Lord says, thou shalt not commit adultery, you've heard that it's been said, and the Old Testament testifies to it, and the New Testament echoes it, that adultery is something that you ought not be a part of. It should not have any place in your life. But it's not a statement that's made in a vacuum. It's not a statement that is made on its own with no other context. Because the thou shalt not commit adultery is stated in a situation where the Lord says, he that findeth the wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favour of the Lord. You know why there's a thou shalt not? Because there's a thou shalt. The reason we have a thou shalt not, the reason there is a you've heard that it's been said this is something you shouldn't be doing, isn't because you should be sitting on a hillside doing nothing. It's because there's something else you should be doing. God says, don't do this, because you're supposed to be doing this. Here the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 18, whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing. History, society, sometimes even in your own life, a man will say, you know what, I found a wife, but I didn't find a good thing. Say, that's a bit harsh, it's a bit true. Not every woman's a good wife. Not every man's a good husband. If the saying was true the other way, that whosoever findeth a husband findeth a good thing, there's many a wife that will testify, oh, I found a husband, but I didn't find a good one. It wasn't a good thing. You can't take this passage of Scripture and go, oh, there it is. If I just marry somebody, that's good and right in the eyes of God. You can marry yourself the wrong person. You can get yourself married into the wrong situation. Someone can marry you and they've done something stupid. We'll go that way. They never should have. You're not a good husband. You're not a good wife. You've got no business getting married. You don't even know how to take care of your own self, let alone take care of somebody else. This statement of whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favour of the Lord is not a blanket commandment that God is saying each and every one of you needs to go out and get married. It is a blanket statement about what marriage is, what the place of a wife is, what it is to have a wife, what God's desire for mankind is, that hey, this is a good thing. I bring it up in contrast to adultery. Here's something you shouldn't be doing, that's a bad thing. Here's something you should be doing, that's a good thing. Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favour of the Lord. We see it from Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. We need to be mindful of some things as we come to the Word of God. You say, oh, we're going back into the Old Testament. That doesn't apply. There's some different sections of the Old Testament. Where we're going to is a section of the Old Testament that is before the law. This isn't the law of God that was given on Mount Sinai, that was fulfilled at Calvary. This is God bringing this world into existence and setting things up. You know gravity? is in the Old Testament? It's there. In fact, there's a prophecy that was fulfilled by the law of gravity. Some little old lady tossed a pot over a wall, smashed a bloke on the head, and gravity was in force. So, well, I'm in the New Testament. I don't believe gravity has a force today. Well, just let go of the brakes on your push bike when you're pointing down a hill and see how well that works for you. We want to be sensible as we come to God's Word. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him." The Lord said, "You know what? I've had a look at everything I've done here. I've seen this little old man down here, and it's not good that he should be alone. I need to make somebody that is suitable, just spot on, just right for him." You need to understand something. Men are not the only company that a man needs. I mean, when you get into the whole homosexuality thing, part of the issue is this right here. More of Adam was not a suitable help for Adam. God didn't make more men for Adam. In fact, he said if it's only men, it's not good. A man needs something, someone, something else different to him. And a woman needs someone, something different to her. And we'll get to that. And we're not spending a lot of time on this sexual side of it. But it's worth noting from the very get-go that God deals with it. And he said, it's not good. It's not what you need in your life. You might think it's good. You might think there's nothing wrong with it. You might think, oh, you know, love is love. That's all right. I know what's best for me. Yeah, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. It's not good. It's not good that man should be alone. Alone as in on your own. You shouldn't be a hermit out in the hill somewhere, removed from society. That's not what God made you for. But the context here is not about company of society around you, although there's some truth to the statement there. The context here is, hang on, the only human creature in existence in this stage of history is male, and that's not good. I will make him somebody that is a help meet for him, suitable, fitting, just right. And fellas, the help that is suitable for you is a woman. That's it. That's who God made to be a help that is suitable for you. And if you are single, can I say this to you? You need the influence of women in your life. Maybe they're not your wife, but they might be a good godly lady. And I tell you, fellas that put himself in a corner and don't listen to their sisters, their mothers, their aunties, that don't pay attention to their sisters in Christ, I tell you what, them fellas get a little kooky. You need the balance of some female influence in your life. And if you say, no, I don't, you disagree with the Bible. It is not good that man was alone in the Garden of Eden with only male influence. Now, perhaps God hasn't got it for you to get married, and if the time tarries, if the clock pauses, we might even get there this morning. But just aside from marriage and everything else, mankind without womankind, God, in every other aspect, saw what he had made and said, it is good. And when he saw that there was just a male influence, he said, it's not good. And let me just say here, That's not God supporting some foolish idea of toxic masculinity. Us fellas were in the kitchen at the ladies' retreat, and I tell you, there's some issues with too much femininity too. Alright? There is, if there's such a thing as toxic masculinity, there is toxic femininity. If there is toxic patriarchy, there is toxic matriarchy. The two go together, alright? It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help that was meet for him. You and your dog is not good enough. You and your 50 cats, ladies, is not a sufficient company. You need the influence of a man or a woman in your life. That's what God said we need. And we need to believe that. And it mightn't suit you, and you might find them a bit hard to get on with. But God says what will be good for you is some female influence in your male life, and what will be good for you is some male influence in your female life. And you need to believe that, and you need to trust that, and you need to place yourself in that environment. Here, specifically, of course, the Lord's talking about marriage. He's talking about that companionship. He caused deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Now I tell you what, here's an uncomfortable, unpopular passage of scripture that people do not like. But you need to understand something very, very plainly. Adam was formed of the dust of the earth, and Eve was formed of the man. That's important. If there was no Adam, there would have been no Eve. Eve was not formed first, but Adam was. Adam was made of the dust of the earth, and God said of Adam, "I will make another that is suitable for him." So what does all that mean? The New Testament tells us what all that means. Go with me over into 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm trying to give you the context behind Jesus' statement of thou shalt not commit adultery. And the statement is based on the context that there is something God has set up, which is how you are supposed to be living your life. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7. The purpose of this passage of Scripture is to talk about and to establish the difference between male and female, the difference between angels and humans, the difference between God and man, and the difference in hierarchy between man, between God, man, woman, and where angels slide in there. And it still deals with how you show that in your life. Here's the thing, your doctrine does not just need to be correct, but you need to adorn yourself with that doctrine. The things that you believe ought to have an adorning. Your faith is to be adorned with works. In fact, faith without works is dead, being alone. Faith is supposed to have attached to it some works in your life. Not to pay for your way to heaven, But what the Lord is saying and establishing is that you just saying you have faith is no faith at all. You just deciding internally is no faith at all. Your faith must be adorned with your works. And can I say that about every doctrine? The things you believe ought to be adorned with your practices. If you believe God is holy and worthy of worship, then you ought to adorn yourself in such a way, conduct yourself in such a way that shows God He is worthy of your praise and your worship. You ought to adorn yourself, conduct yourself, converse yourself in a way that outwardly displays what you inwardly believe. Bring it back to this passage of Scripture here. Verse 7, a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. We need to be careful here to make sure we bring all the scriptures into account and understand what the Lord's saying here. God formed Adam of the dust of the earth. He said, let us make man in our image. Male and female made he them in the image of God. Ladies, you are made in the image of God. God didn't make you a lesser reflection of men. He said, I am making a creature in my image. And the creature that is made in my image as a reflection of me is both male and female. Made he them. But as we know that statement, as we understand that statement, we also come to the understanding here of 1 Corinthians that the man, he ought not cover his head for as much as he is the image and glory of God. Let me tell you this, God is not a woman. If you want to know which aspect of the human race reflects God, it is the masculine. The feminine is the glory of man, this passage says here. The male is the glory of God. The female is the glory of man. This passage there in Genesis isn't saying that God is outside of this hedonistic, abominable belief in Christianity that God is gender fluid because He's outside of gender. To say she is Lord is an abomination before the Lord. It's He. That's who He is. That's who He always identifies Himself as. He is masculine. And the masculine is in God's image. 1 Corinthians here, verse 11, says that the man is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. That's the order of creation. God says, you know what, I'm going to make something to my glory. And He made a man. He said, now I'm going to make someone that is a helpmate for that man, and they are going to be His glory. They are going to be the glory of my creation, the glory of man, and it's the woman. I tell you what, nature tells it itself. Look, you walk around here. I notice how many girls walk in with makeup on. Apart from Andre, I don't think anyone else did. None of the fellas. I don't know that he did. If he did, you did a bad job. the makeup is just not working. But I'm sorry, that was awesome. You know, the Lord just kicked me then, like, what are you doing? Here's the thing. We understand in creation itself that there is a beauty in humanity, and the beauty of humanity is feminine. And they're trying to change it. And they're trying to make men pretty little boys, put on makeup, pretend like you are something feminine. And God said, no, you're not supposed to be the glory. The woman is the glory. We're supposed to glorify God, and we're supposed to conduct ourselves in that way. And the woman is the glory of the man. And God said, there is an order in how I made this thing. And you need to believe it. You need to trust in it. And you need to live your life like God is true and every man is a liar. And there is a difference between man and woman. And that's how God made it. And here, the Lord says that as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. He says, where do we get this from? What's it? Where does this all come from? This comes from Genesis. That man was the glory of God's creation. It came out. He formed man out of the dust of the earth. He said, let me take the ingredients of my creation and I'm going to create the glorious thing of humanity. You're not equal to dolphins and dogs. We are the glory of God's creation. That's what humanity is. You have a worth that is far above any other creature on this earth. You might be one of billions of people, but your life is more precious than the last koala that ever takes its breath. If you have a choice of sparing one of a billion people or sparing the life of the last Tasmanian tiger that ever breathed, as God is my witness, you better preserve the life of him that is made in the image of God. That's where there's value. That's where there is eternal existence. A soul that continues on. Let me just burst your bubbles. If there's horses in heaven, it's not one of yours. It's one God made up there, not took from down here. Specifically, your dogs are without. They don't have a soul. Those creatures, they live, they breathe, they die, they are not eternal. But your fellow man, there's an eternal purpose for which they were created. And your value is far above anything else God ever made. There is no diamond, no dollar, nothing else on this earth that is as precious as the life that God has given you. And one of the biggest problems of this world is they don't see that. They think their political borders are more precious. They think that their money and their gold is of more value. You're saying we should never lay down our life? There's things that are worth dying for. There's things that we ought to esteem more than our necessary meat. And give ourselves as a living sacrifice. But when it comes to the things that God made, mankind and humanity, and the life that he gave you, that's the most precious thing. More valuable than anything else. Because it is the very glory of God. It's not valuable because it's you. It's not valuable because of your hopes and your dreams. It's valuable because God made you specifically to be His glory. And that's His purpose in your life, that you would glorify God in your life. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Why? Because God has something far greater for you to do than run around with a heartbreak of thatness. There's a life that He wants you to live to His glory. He's created you for a purpose. My dog wasn't created for a purpose. It was just bread. I'll give her a good life. She'll give me good company. And then she'll die. And I'll get another one. But you know, I don't plan on replacing Bethany. If she dies, no one's going to replace her. Though God gives me 20 children, none of them will replace Sam. Isn't that so? Doesn't even our own conscience testify to that? There's value. And God made it so. The man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. God said, here, let me tell you how I put this thing together. I made man. He was made with purpose. But he fell short of his purpose. It was not good. He wasn't a finished project. There was more to do. And so I made woman. But I made woman to help man achieve his purpose. Do you know what a lady can't do? A lady cannot fulfill her purpose before God without man. This idea that, you know, you can live without man. And look, I love the videos, you know, what are men good for? And then you see the fellas on the oil rigs and the fellas sandblasting in the Arctic Ocean, and you see the fellas that are carting the rubbish and the fellas that are pouring the concrete and the fellas that are and yeah, they're good for all of that. But that's not where this is at. That there's things that men can do that ladies can't, you know, what's the best balance and right. No, it's not that. It's that God said it's not good that you should be alone. And I created man and mankind to bring glory to me. And mankind can't do that without woman. It's not good. And so I put women on this earth to be a help that's suitable for man to fulfill his purpose. And mankind's purpose is to glorify the Lord. For His pleasure we are and were created. And so in 1 Corinthians, the Lord says, you know what, I want you to understand some things here. The man was not created for the woman, but the woman for the man. And for this cause ought the man to have power, ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. And God explains the equality of it here. You know what happens when you get rid of all? Here's the thing. It does not matter what mankind says. Every single person ever in their history and present day and into the future is born of a woman. There has never been a man on this earth that's given birth. Nor will there be. And it does not matter how many banks and medical labs and how many scientific studies and how many anything else they do. Human life is brought about by a man and a woman, and both by the hand of God. You say, well, you know what, I never knew my dad. That doesn't mean he doesn't exist. You know, my dad's just some donor number. That doesn't mean he's not going to be held accountable for the children that he's brought into this world. You want to bear that in mind, fellas. That you're accountable for the children you bring into this world. Whether the woman thinks you should be or not is irrelevant. I don't know if you hadn't noticed or not, but what some random woman thinks doesn't affect God's opinion on what's right and wrong. What some random man thinks doesn't affect God's opinion on what's right and wrong. If she says, oh no, I want to raise the child on my own, God says, no. You're that child's father. You take responsibility for that child. You want to be careful when you sow your wild oats. Because if you sow the wind, you will reap the whirlwind. You will be held accountable by God for the life you bring into this world. Both men and women. And so how does mankind go on serving God? We need our ladies. We need our families. We need the next generation. And ladies, you need your men. You need your husbands. We need the next generation. This is God's order. This is God's purpose. This is how God structured it. This is how God said it is to be so. This is why God said, thou shalt not commit adultery. There is such a thing as adultery because of what God said we should be. The sin of adultery exists because the righteousness of family and home and the family structure and how home is supposed to be and what life is supposed to look like does exist. It's not just however you want it to be. It's to what God said it is to be. And you say, you know what, I'd just be happier if I this, or I'm just happier if I this, that. I understand your mentality. Your mentality is that you know better than God, that this is the best way for you to be happy. And God said at the very beginning of this sermon, He said, blessed is this one, blessed is that one, blessed is this, blessed is that. He ran through the Beatitudes saying, this is where happiness lies, this is where blessing lies. You might think you'll be happier enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season, but that is only seasonal happiness. I will give you a joy and a peace that passes all understanding. God says, I've got a life for you. I've got a way that you're supposed to live. I've got a plan for mankind. Problem is, mankind thinks they know better. Mankind thinks, no, you know what? If I do it my way, with what I want, instead of coming back to the Bible and saying, you know what? God made me as a woman. That means that in the general scheme of womanhood, my purpose is to be a helpmate to a man somewhere. Now, I'm probably not going to get time to properly give the context of that, because Paul does talk about those that he'd have single and the necessary gifts that God gives you, and there's some that the Lord would not have not marry, and I'm not sitting here saying the only purpose for a girl is to get married and raise children and clean pots all your life. That's not, in fact, Timothy said you're to guide the house. And that phrase, guide the house, is the same phrase as the master of the house when he spoke of the good man in his Proverbs. And Proverbs 31 is not a browbeaten woman that doesn't have wisdom and knowledge, but that girl, in everything she did, fellas, think about this, husbands. She went out, she looked at a field, she decided how to spend the money and bought it, and he didn't even come in on the picture of it, because she said, because she was stepping into her task of guiding the house. That doesn't make her the head. The guide of the house and a woman having authority in the home like that is no threat to the headship of the home any more than the Holy Spirit is threat to the headship of the Father. You just get the balance right. God's got a place and God's got a purpose, and the best thing you can do is put down your modern, woke, women can do anything thinking and go, what has God got for me to do? What's His purpose for making me? And I'm pretty sure, certain, I won't guarantee it, but I'm pretty confident God's purpose for you isn't to be the wealthiest female CEO of the biggest company this world has ever seen. I don't think that's God's purpose for you. In fact, through Timothy, God told the younger women that they're to marry, keep the home, drive the house, to find your place in God's creation, that man might step into our place. The man was not created for the woman, but for the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. And so the Lord says, now hang on, fellas. Don't you just look behind you and go, here's this little old lady that I just dragged along to clean my house, to cook for my children, and to keep me satisfied. You would not be able to do anything God desires for you to do unless there was that good woman in your life. You know how Timothy got to a place where God was able to use him? Because his mother and his grandmother were that godly influence that said, here's the faith in Christ Jesus, and here are the scriptures that are able to make him wise unto salvation. And Timothy wouldn't have been able to be the young man that he was for God unless he had a given respectful ear to those ladies God put in his life. It was not just Aquila that taught Apollos more perfectly the Word of God. Here's a preacher man. Here's a man walking around preaching the Word of God. I tell you what, it's easy for me as a preacher to let pride come in and go, I'm here to teach you a thing or two. Now I will say this. The minute I start telling this church that we're just going to have general Bible studies of a Sunday morning and no one knowing anything is going to teach everyone everything. No, study to show yourself approved under God. Workmen need to not be ashamed. Rightly dividing the Word of God, Word of truth. And that which thou hast seen and heard, the same commit thou to faithful men. You know what you need? You need some faithful men and women that know the Bible, know what it does say, and know what it doesn't say. You need to place yourself under their teaching so that you know what it says and what it doesn't say. We're not here to just all blind lead the blind and figure it all out some way, hoping that we get the right sort of vibe from God to walk out this door with some direction. No, we study. We know the world. But I tell you, the man preaching, the head of the home, the pastor of the church, the king of the land, even Pilate had the wisdom to listen to his wife when she said, I've been troubled about this man Jesus. You need to not have anything to do with this crucifixion. You need to wash your hands of it. They're wrong. Apollos sat down, and Aquila and Priscilla took the Bible and said to the learned man of God, there's some things you got wrong, and we need to teach you more perfectly the Word of God. And he had the wisdom to learn from that wise woman. This isn't a place of, here's the men. Here is the beautiful balance of God's creation. That He has a purpose for mankind, and He needs men to be able to achieve that, and He needs women to be able to achieve that. And you know what you need? You know what you women need? You need some men in your life. And you need to stop telling them every place they're wrong, and you just need to thank God that you've got some godly men in their life, in your life, and be gracious to their faults and thankful for their leadership. And you fellas, you need to have a heart of gratefulness to the women in your life, and likewise be gracious towards their faults and thankful for the place they have in your life, because you need it. You might think you do all the time, but let God be true and you a liar. It's not good that you be alone. We'll close out very shortly here, but go with me. Oh, where to go? Because we didn't get everything done. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. There's a place to start. Ephesians chapter 5. Down in verse 21, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. You young fellows, listen. You are not the head of any woman in this room. Until you are married, you are not your mother's head. In fact, you're to honor your mother. You're not the male in her life that is the authority. The husband is the head of the wife. You mark that down, fellas. You remind yourself of that daily. You are not the godly authority of some lady just because you're the man and she's the woman. You only become an authority in her life when she places herself by marriage under your authority. Or God places her by birth under your authority. Authority is something that is given to you, not something you take. If she married you and she gave you authority in your life, in her life, or God had her born or adopted into your home, and He gave you authority in her life. That's where the authority is. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. You know what a wife is supposed to be subject to a husband in? Everything. You say, I don't like that. Neither do I. There's plenty of times where a wife, in obedience to this verse, will come to her husband and go, hey, what do you think? And he's going to want to go, figure it out yourself, honey. You're a grown lady. You got your own relationship with God. You're all right. You just trust that you'll go. I mean, I've done that. I've put this in that situation before. I'm supposed to be providing leadership so that then she can go, yeah, I think he's alright. Or, Lord, I'm married to a nutcase, help me out of this. What do I do? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for them. Lord, You're in charge. Following You. That's what the church is supposed to do with Christ. That's what the wife is supposed to do with the husband. Only You're in charge. And you know what Christ did for the church? He said, you know what? You need and There's need for provision. There's need for supply. And there's something I want to do and I'll not do it on my own. Do you understand that's what Christ does? He does not do it on his own. He said, I'll do it with you. Fellas, have you ever not preached the gospel when God put it onto you to share the gospel? And when you didn't, an audible voice from heaven descended like a flame into that service station and spoke to the lady behind the counter, right? No. God said, you share the gospel. You said, oh no, I'm scared of her. And so the gospel wasn't shared, and God didn't get it done because you said no. He's in charge, but you didn't submit. And when you walked out the door, God gave you a safe ride home anyway. Didn't strike you dead. Wasn't angry and bitter. It was just nurturing towards you. And he's always right, and we're always wrong, and yet when I, as a husband, ask something of my wife, and she doesn't do it, I think, well, I'll do it myself, and now I'm bitter and twisted, and now I'm put out, and I don't even know if I'm right. God says, wives, husbands love your wives. This is how the home is supposed to be, because it's a picture of Christ and the church. And so don't commit adultery. Why? Because your marriage, it's not about your love story, no matter how beautiful that is. It's not about your romance, no matter how wonderful that is. It's about a testimony of Christ and the church. And it's not good that man should be alone. And God's got a purpose. He's working in mankind. And he's created women with a certain preciousness and a certain gifting and a certain place for a certain purpose in mankind. And ladies, you need to put down the mindset of the world and you need to pick up the mindset of the Bible and go, what is God's place for me in society? And I will walk in that. And fellas, you need to put down the mindset of the world, whether it be the proud, arrogant, I'm just going to be what I think a 1940s toxic patriarchy is, or whatever that means, I don't know. Or I'm going to be this little wimp that just gets pushed over and is so super sensitive that I keep every lady around me happy, but they vomit every time they see me. And instead go, Lord, who would you have me be? You've created me with a purpose. Mankind has a purpose. And I'll go to God's Word. And I'll find out who you would have me be. And I know that there is a difference between me as a man and my sisters in Christ and the female world around me. I know there's a difference. And I walk in that difference. And for men to be men, for women to be women, for fathers and husbands to be the heads of their home, for wives to guide the house as God would have you, that men would provide, that women would support, that children would be raised by God-fearing ladies, that they would be disciplined by balanced, godly men. And we would find our place, as God has said, for our place to be. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord of the church. You know what the role of a husband is? To nourish and to cherish. As Christ nourishes and cherishes the church. don't know about you, but when I pick up the Bible and I see that, hey, God made me, and He said, as I've made you, I've got another half of creation that is just fitting for you. And here is the beautiful balance in humanity that God has made. And whosoever findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favour of the Lord. And she's a good influence in mankind, and mankind's a good influence in womankind. And the two are created for one another. And we haven't even got into the bounds of holy matrimony, but when we talk about marriage, the Lord says, this is how you're supposed to be. Nourishing and cherishing one another. Submitting yourselves one to another. Operating as one flesh. That's the context where God said, don't commit adultery. Embrace what I have for you. Not the lies of the devil. Not the temptation of the flesh. But the purpose of God in your life. That we would trust Him and go, I want what God has for me. And if the world says it's wrong or old-fashioned or foolish, then let God be true and every man a lie. I'm going to do it God's way. I'm going to have a godly home. I'm going to have a godly life. I'm going to walk as God has purposed me to walk in a way that's pleasing to Him. Amen. Let's close the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You, Heavenly Father, when You stepped into heaven, stepped into Israel there and said, thou shalt not. But You'd already given such a clear picture of what You did want for us, what You did have for mankind. Lord, I thank You for Your love for us. I thank You that You so loved the world that You gave Your only Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Lord, as we've been partakers of that life as Your children, help us, Heavenly Father, to reflect that life in our homes, reflect that love, and walk in faith in Your word. I thank You and praise You, ask You go before us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.